And now it's my time to say good morning. It's good to see each one of you present today. Those who are with us here in the building, we're glad that you're here. Those that are tuned in by electronic devices, we're glad that you online with us today, and hopefully we can all worship God in spirit and in truth. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Open your Bible there. We'll be reading there in a little bit. That's where our main lesson is found today, is in Titus chapter 2. I've entitled this lesson, No One Left Behind. I went back in the statement that was made by our government some time ago to school children that none would be left behind as far as education was concerned. And I took that statement and used it from a spiritual standpoint because that's what we're going to be dealing with today. So this statement is not only popular according to children in school today and the education that they have opportunity to receive. It's a wonderful thing to live in a country where we have a government that cares about our children and whether they're educated or not. It's good that they can try to give every child the opportunity to get an education, to be able to take their place in society and to raise a family, to make a living for their family. But, you know, it's something that's even better than this is when God has made that choice also. God made sure that all has opportunity to know Him and to know His will and thus to take place in His society, His kingdom, His church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God is not willing that any is left behind. He wants all to be in His kingdom and in His society, the spiritual society that we're talking about today. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so then God is not willing that any is left behind. He makes His will available to all people, to all nations, to every creature. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told His disciples to go teach all nations or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of or the authority of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, they were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Passages like Titus chapter 2 is where everyone is instructed. No one is left behind. And so today we study chapter 2 of the book of Titus. And if you have your Bible open, now I'm going to be reading, but I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Back in 1953, 54, somewhere along in there, when I was a junior, senior in high school, my Bible class teacher, I finished up my schooling at a private school, Athens Bible School, and we had a class in the Bible every day just like we did English and math. And my Bible teacher suggested that Titus chapter 2 would be a good chapter to memorize. And I memorized that chapter back in 52, 53. And I can still quote it today, but that's not what I'm planning to do today. I told Tim I wasn't up here to put on a show, and I was up here to glorify God and not me. So we'll be reading from Titus chapter 2 from the King James Version because that's where all of my memory work primarily was done. Back at that time, I'd say 90% of the people used King James Version. As a matter of fact, sometime if a preacher got up and preached out of some other version, they thought he was a false teacher. But this is where most of my memory work was done, in the King James Version. And most older folks, it was, because that was the popular version at that particular time. So read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Age women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now we're going to go back and we're going to take verse by verse and phrase by phrase and notice what he says here in chapter 2. Like we said, he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be in his kingdom. He wants nobody to be left behind. In verse 1, we have instructions to everybody. And as we said, no one is left behind. The instructions to all in this chapter, men, women, children, all people, servants, masters, husbands, wives. And so in this chapter, we have instructions to everybody. Verse 1 is to everybody. It's to husbands, wives, it's to men and women, it's to young men and young women. He says to speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. It does matter what we say. It does matter the kind of words that come from our mouth. In verse 1, then we find this command to all to speak things that become sound doctrine. Now, I'm going to notice some other translations as well. The New King James Version would say that to speak things that are proper for sound doctrine. The English Standard Version and the New International Version says teach those things according with sound doctrine, or what is in accord with sound doctrine. New American Standard Version would say to teach what is fitting for sound doctrine. So all of this is showing that sound doctrine is important in the sight of God. And whatever we do, the way we speak, the way we act and conduct our lives is to show our faith in God and to show that we're trying to teach and to lead and to direct others in the right way so that they can be sound in the faith and not be left behind by God. So the word that comes from our mouth does make a difference. It matters what I say. It matters how I act and how I talk. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, it says, "But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so it matters what words come from my mouth. It matters what I say and how I talk and how I use language that's there. What we say may cause a person either to be saved or to be lost. It may cause my neighbor to be saved or to be lost. It may cause him to have an interest in the church or be not interested at all. It may mean the difference between my companion being saved or lost. It may mean the difference between my neighbor being saved or lost or my children. And so it's important then as to what we say and how we say these things. We'll give an account for every idle word that we speak. What we say may cause, as we said, somebody to be lost if we're not careful. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also." God wanted his word taught. He wanted it taught by faithful men. And so I need to be a faithful person so I can teach God's word in the way that he would have me to teach. Now let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, it gives instructions to the aged men. And we see these things that are here, and we're going to try to identify most of these things that's said in this verse as we go. He says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober. Now, what does that word sober mean? Well, first of all, it means that we're not to be drunk. We're not to be influenced by some alcoholic beverage. But it means more than that. The English Standard Version says sober-minded. The New International Version says temperate. And so when it talks about being sober, it's talking about not just sober from alcohol, but in our thinking and our actions and the way we live and all this. One thing is clear. Sound doctrine is essential to living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. We cannot live in harmony with his gospel without being sound in doctrine. It says the aged man is to be grave, one who is serious, with proper dignity that inspires respect. You know, you see an older man who has lived his life, raised his family, has been in the church for years, experienced a lot of problems and a lot of different things, and you think about this man as being wise, and we respect that person for his wisdom and his experience that he has, and how that he can teach us things that we need to know and lead us in the direction that we need to go. That aged man is also said that he's to be temperate. That means self-controlled, well controlled actions in all things at all times, whatever the situation may be. We don't get all confused. We don't get all upset because there's some type of situation, but we try to use self-control and try to use whatever ability that we have to solve the problem that's there so that people can do what God wants them to do and be a part of God's kingdom. It says that this aged man is to be sound in faith. Faith in the gospel. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Faith in God's Word that it can do what God said it would do and that it is the Word from God. Actually, the message of God that is revealed to us through the pen of the apostles and others. It says that he is to be in love or to show love, that which is right and good for its object. So love one another, and that's what we are to do as children of God. We're told that we're to love one another, even our enemies. And this aged man is also to be patient, steadfast, literally means remaining under trials and afflictions in a way that honors God. And so this patience then is when we're in adverse conditions that are less than what are favorable, that we're to handle that situation with patience, steadfastness. We're to not be all upset and lose our faith or become weak because of some circumstance that we may be faced with. Keep on keeping on regardless. It's one of the best phrases, I guess, that I could think of, that we're not to quit. We're to keep on keeping on regardless of what the situation may be, how difficult it may be for us to live the Christian life, and yet we're to live as God would have us to live. James chapter 1, in verse 2, 3, and 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so these trials sometimes can help us if we will allow them to help us. It can make us stronger. It can make us more faithful to God and more willing to do his will and more anxious to learn what he wants us to do to be pleasing in his sight. And then the next verse, we start talking about the aged women. The aged women likewise, now that word likewise means that the same thing that is applied to the aged man would also apply in her life. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Christians serve in the holy temple of God, which is his church, and their conduct in all times should be becoming to that relationship which they have with God. We need to be at all times like we want to be if we was in his presence, if we were there with him. We want to be like that and not to turn aside after things that are not right in the sight of God. We're taught from the Bible that sometimes there are people that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait to deceive. But we are to be faithful to God, to be holy in His sight. Not slanderous is another thing it says about the aged woman. The New American Standard Version says not malicious gossips. Now, this is the translation from the New American Standard Version. Older women maybe may have more time on their hands to where they would be more prone to go from house to house and talk and tell things. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you know what happened over here? And all this type of thing, first thing. And it's not just the age women. It's just not right for men or anybody else. But it's put here in this verse, talking about the age women, that they're not to be in behavior as false accusers or tale bearers or starting gossip or causing problems or something of this nature. Not given to much wine. That means she's not addicted to or enslaved to wine. Now, back in the time in which this was written and in some of the countries, the water was not really fit to drink. And a lot of times grape juice or something of that nature was used to substitute for water. You remember Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. He had some kind of a stomach ailment and he was to take it for that. But here the writer is showing that the aged woman has something much more important than the being addicted to wine, that she is to be a teacher of good things. And if she's going to be a teacher of good things, how can she do that and be enslaved to or addicted to strong drink? So she is to be a teacher of good things. Now, teaching what is good, Paul admonished them to teach, and he tells them what they are to teach, why they're to teach, and who they are to teach. In the next couple of verses, we'll see that brought out. He says that the aged women are to teach the young women to love their husbands, and later on he says to love their children. We'll get into that later. But the wife is to love her husband with her whole heart. They're to be as one, not separated. Nothing could separate them. And so that love is to be great, is to be strong. And the husbands are taught in Ephesians chapter 5 and other passages that they're to love their wives the same way. Husband and wives are to love one another. He says, as you would your own body. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it. And this is the way that we're to love one another. This love would certainly include the due benevolence of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. The writer said, let the husband render to his wife the affection do her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, that's not the whole thing of love, but that is a part of it, just like the Bible shows. God intended for husband and wife to love one another, to be strong with one another, to protect one another, to help one another, and to raise children in a strong Christian home to where they could be taught the principles that they need, where they can be a part of that kingdom of God as well. Now, let me ask you this question. Who could better explain this to the younger women than the aged Christian woman who has raised her family? She's had children that she's raised. She's lived with a husband a number of years. She's been through all kind of difficulties. Maybe there have been time when finances were short. There have been time when there was sickness. There have been time maybe when there was family problems. But they've gone through all this, and they've weathered the storm. Now, who better than a person like this to teach a younger woman to love her husband? And it says also next that to teach them to love their children. You say, well, that's not really necessary. You know, that's just natural for a woman to love her child. Natural maternal affection will demand this. Well, that's true with all animals, but is it true with mankind? You know, if it is, then why do we often hear about babies that are left in garbage bags and garbage cans, left there to die? Or maybe that are left on somebody's doorstep or are aborted because nobody wants them. This is not that maternal affection that we're talking about there. And so God saw the need for women, older women, to teach younger women to love their children. Children are a blessing from God. It's not something that is a curse or something that is a punishment for some wrong that we have done. But they are a blessing from God. God is placing them in our hands. They belong to Him. He's placing them in our hands to teach and raise them in the way that they ought to go. and to teach them the responsibilities that they need. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That it teach the younger women to be discreet. This means sensible, self-controlled. This means to be pure both in heart and life. No ground for any evil report. So this is what the younger women are to be taught by the older women. To be chaste. Now this word means having a sound mind which begets wise conduct. So they're to have a sound mind. They're to think sensibly and soberly in their actions day by day. They're taught to be, or to be taught to be homemakers. She is to be a guard or one who keeps watch over her house. You know, one thing that kind of bothers me, used to in our schools, they taught homemaking. They had home ec classes and things where young women were taught about homemaking and things like that. But that's not there anymore. And this was one thing we tried to teach. But now we're more interested in teaching our young ladies to be career people and to be able to use computers and to be secretaries and to fit into society and to climb the corporate ladder. Well, you know what the natural thing is? The natural thing for a woman is to be a homemaker. The natural thing is when she reaches a certain age in life that she chooses or is chosen by someone to be a companion, and they become husband and wife. And usually not long after that, there's children that bless that home. And so she's a homemaker whether she intended to be or not. And a lot of the young women like that, they're placed in that situation, and they're just as lost as they can be because nobody has tried to teach them about being a homemaker and what it means to be a mother and what it means to be a homemaker. And so the aged women, God says, need to be taught and need to teach the younger women to be homemakers. The home becomes the center of attraction because of her care. The home can either be a blessing or it can be a curse. It depends on the way that it's handled at home. The orderliness of the home household affairs, taking care of the things that needs to be taken care of in an orderly way. The cleanliness and orderliness of the home is something else that speaks well of her. As a matter of fact, husband comes home from work and he opens the door and he can't walk through the floor. It's so piled up and everything scattered from one place to another. The beds have not been made. The dishes are piled up to the ceiling from the sink that are dirty. Clothes are piled up, stacked up as tall as the washer that needs washing. And it's just a mess. So what does this say? Well, it's hard for there to be comfort. It's hard for there to be somebody that wants to go back home to a place like this. And so the woman then, the way she handles the affairs, the way of the cleanliness of the home, the way she keeps things in order and keeps up with things to where when the husband comes home or the children come home, it's a place of joy. It's a place of happiness. It's a place where they can relax. It's a place that they remember and a place that they want to go back to. And that's the way I've always wanted my home to be. I always wanted it to be to where when my children went away, when they got married and moved out on their own, that they would enjoy coming back to my house or to our house because of what they had found in our home as we tried to raise them. We must remember that woman's throne of glory is in the home. This is where she receives her honor and her glory. This is where she receives her crown, is in the home. She's taught to be good. That means kindness and concern for those of her own household. And then it says, teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. God has given man and woman different roles in life. In this relationship, like all others, there must be one who primarily is responsible for what goes on. Who is the leader of the home, or who is the final decision maker of the home. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has ordained that the husband is to be head of the wife, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Now, this is not to say that the husband is any more important than the wife. The wife is just as important, maybe more so, than the husband. It doesn't mean she's any less of a Christian than he is, because it's just that God has placed them in different roles, and that we are to serve in that role, and that's where we receive our honor, and we ought to be glad to do and serve in the role that God has placed us, that God has placed us in. Husbands and wives are to love one another, to work together to see that these things are like they ought to be. And if the husband is doing what he ought to do and being what he ought to be, then it's not hard for the wife to be obedient to the husband. It says that all these things that we've talked about, all this is to be done that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word of God is to be glorified in all things that we do. This verse shows the significance of the and influence the woman in the home has on the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And so her work in the home is shown not just there in the home, but to the world as well. And then the next verse, it says, young men also likewise, he says, exhort to be sober minded. The word likewise includes the things that's been said there concerning the young women and so forth. He's to be sober minded. American Standard, New American Standard Version. The New International Version says self-controlled. The New American Standard says sensible. And so he's sober minded, sensible, under self-control. And it's hard for a young man sometimes to be under self-control. I know that from experience. It hasn't been all that long since I was a young man. And I know how hard it was for a young man to think seriously and soberly. It was always easy when somebody said something to make something out of it and try to make it funny. And sometimes it would become a little bit dirty maybe, or a way that it ought not to be. And so it's hard for a young man to be sober-minded and sensible in all things that he does and self-controlled. One who is in control at all times and under all conditions. And so whatever the circumstance might be, then we're under control. Show wisdom and serious thinking is what it talks about. We're to be wise in our teaching God's word, the way we live God's word, and our thinking about God's word and thinking about other people and how that we can affect them. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Not only talking the talk, but walking the walk. That's what it's talking about here. Being an example of good to others. And whatever you do, to be show up as a good example for others to follow. And who knows how many young boys may be watching you. You've been a little bit older than them. And they're watching you to see how you do and how you act so that they know how to perform themselves. It says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. So even in the teaching of God's word, we're not to be showing corruptness, but we're to show uncorruptness. We're to preach the truth, preach the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, to be a true teacher of God's word. And in doing this, then, we glorify the word of God. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, he says, gravity, sincerity. Integrity is one word that's used there that needs to be, it's to show seriousness and soundness of speech without hypocrisy. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to claim to be something that we're not. We're not to pretend to be something that we're not. And a lot of times there are those who pretend to be Christians when really, at heart, they're not Christians. It's just a show that they're putting on. Our life is to be pure and in accord with truth, to the point that the opposition could find nothing to say against you. Now, that's be pretty pure when a young man can live in such a way that those that are looking for something to put against you cannot find anything to say against you. And then that brings us to servants. He says, servants, be obedient to your masters in all things, pleasing them well. And so this down... Let's see where. I guess if I got in Titus 2 instead of Philemon, I could find it a little better. Exhort servants, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, we must remember that at this time there were still masters who owned slaves. And he's talking to the slaves at this particular time and showing them how they're to conduct themselves toward their masters. Now, not all masters were gentle and understanding with their slaves. There were some that were harsh and was hard to get along with. The servant was to be obedient, not arguing or talking back to the master. They were to be trustworthy, not purloining. That means they were not to steal, take little things, you know, you'll never miss this, so I'll take this. He's got plenty of them, and I need it worse than he does, that type of thing. We're to be trustworthy, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, he says. The slave is to be one who could be trusted. Now, many of the slaves were put in charge of the master's goods, the master's household. And they were treated well. And not all of them were, but some were. And the way they acted would make the doctrine of God either look good or look bad. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, let's look at it from this standpoint. God is our master. We are his slaves. So how are we treating God? Are we talking back to him? Are we denying the things that he says? Are we obedient to him? Are we trying to live in the way that God would have us to live? You know, he says that the one that is greatest in his is the one that is the slave. And so we are slaves to God. But let's look at it from another standpoint. Most all of us do not have our own business, and we're working for someone else, some corporation or some factory or something of this nature. And whoever we're working for becomes our master, and we become a slave to that person that we're working for. We have an obligation to do the best that we know how to do, to work as though we were working with God looking over our shoulder and seeing what we're doing. We need to do. I remember in years gone by, we were talking to young people, and I told them, it doesn't matter how insignificant your job may seem. If you're sent out to dig a ditch, dig the very best ditch you know how to dig, because that's what makes the Word of God look good. Do your best. Don't think, well, it doesn't matter. You know, this is insignificant. Do the best that you can do. And then he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Some translations say a people for his own possession, or people of his own choosing. And so you see in this chapter then why I entitled it, No One Left Behind. Everyone is included in this chapter. There's not a person here today that's left out of what was said in Titus chapter 2. And maybe that's one reason why that I consider that one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And incidentally, I can still quote it today like I did in 1954 by going back and doing a little refreshing work on it. But that's not the thing. The thing is, we need to be obedient to what it says and to glorify God as the Bible shows that we're to glorify him. No one left behind. God didn't want anybody left behind. He wanted everybody in his kingdom, in his society, and to fit in like they ought to fit in. If you're not a child of God today, then you need to be. God wants you to be. The Bible tells you that you need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've already been baptized but haven't lived in the way that pleases you, and you know it doesn't please God, that you need to make corrections, and there's no better time than today to do so. Won't you do that while we stand and as we sing?